Today is August 26, year 2007. It's the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. We'll just make a brief comment upon today's epistle, a gospel reading, which we all commented on detail last year. So if you want to listen to a commentary on the gospel reading, listen to my sermon from last year. But briefly, 10 of those men were made clean. Jesus did heal them, and they went to the priest, but only one of them returned to give thanks to God, to Jesus, only one. The other nine just went their way and took it for granted and treated God disgracefully and disrespectfully, as if maybe God owed them something, almost pretending like they're better than God, you know. So this idea, we get into that, of thanking God when he gives you things, of thanksgiving, you must always thank God for every good thing he gives you and everything he does for you. Everything he does for you, you've got to return thanks to God. And I went over that last year. If you don't return thanks to God, you're eventually going to fall into calamities. Sooner or later, it's inevitable. You will not save your soul. As I said before, when we pray to God, there's things God requires from us. Prayers of adoration, prayers of contrition, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication. The word acts, A-C-T-S. Just remember that. Prayers of adoration, he requires. Prayers of contrition, sorrow for sin. Prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication to ask him to do you favors. If you don't do all those types of prayers, you're damned. You're going to hell. So no Catholic can be saved without all of that. Without thanking God neither. Now very well, you can see those nine guys that were made clean, something 1 month later, 2 months or 6 months later, worse happened to them. And even worse than something physically happening to them, you can be sure, because of their lack of gratitude, they're going to fall into venial sins and then mortal sins and lose the grace of God and go to hell. If you don't thank God for the favors he gives you, you're damned. That's the end of it. Now, also we commented, it was interesting that the only guy that returned was a Samaritan, an unbeliever. He was a schismatic, really. That would have been like today, all these self-professed Catholics who we already know are not Catholics, they're only nominal Catholics, Catholic in name only. These people are the most evilest people that are in the whole world today, the most stubborn and obstinate and sinful people that I see in the world. And today we're not going to get a lot of those people converting. We're going to get mostly self-professed non-Catholics converting. That's who the Samaritan represents. So God's going to give us the power to do miracles to these self-professed non-Catholics, and there's going to be a portion of them that are going to return thanks to God and they're going to convert. But as far as the fallen away Catholics, because these Jews were, the other nine were Jews that were worshiping the true God, but they just didn't give him thanks. Today, we don't even have any, the Catholics that are out there aren't even really faithful. They're not even really Catholics. They're fallen away Catholics, even though they don't know it. So the idea of giving thanks to God comes forth very strongly in this gospel reading. Now, I'm going to make a comment on a scripture reading I had during this week, which was in Numbers 23:10, and it has to do with Balaam, the false prophet, who was King Balak ordered to put a curse down upon the Israelites because King Balak wanted to defeat the Israelites. And so he said, let me get the soothsayer from the land, from our land, the most famous soothsayer, and have him put a curse down on Israel so then I can conquer them. And that goes to show you also that these people that were doing divination and soothsaying and wizards and witches and warlocks, they really do invoke the devil for power. They really do get that power to curse people, that if you're not protected by God, that curse will take effect and you will be defeated by that warlock and that witch. And these guys knew that. And evidently, this Balaam must have been successful in the past by putting curses on Balak's enemies. So he called him again, and he wanted him to put a curse down on the Israelites. Now, there's many, so many stories within this story of Balaam. It also, I go into my book how it deals with the charism of papal infallibility, also. So he got Balaam, and he said to Balaam, he summoned him, and he said, I'm going to give you a great reward. I'm going to give you a lot of money. I'm going to give you anything you want in the kingdom. All you got to do is go up there and put a curse on Israel. And Balaam was originally going to do it. And he says, okay, king, he says, but I must tell you, I can only say what the Lord God tells me, nothing more, nothing less, you know. Then all of a sudden God spoke to him and says, I do not want you. The real God spoke to him. And this is another thing you're learning. Even though a witch and a warlock can invoke Satan, God can interlope and stop that communication and speak directly to the witch and the warlock and put his prophecy into the mouth of the witch and the warlock. And that's happened many times. We go into the past even how pagan prophecies even have certain true prophecies that even pagans can recognize so they can convert later on. So at times even, we know with King Saul, when he went to the witch, God allowed Samuel to come up at the invocation of the witch because God prevented that witch from communicating with the devil, and God intervened and God took over and he let Samuel come up. So this is what happened with this warlock. That's basically what he was, a soothsayer, was a warlock, was invoking the devil through divination in his false gods, and then the true God spoke to him and silenced the devil and spoke to him. and told him, you're going to bless Israel, you're not going to curse him. So when he heard that, he didn't want to disappoint the king. So he didn't say anything. He wasn't going to go. And the king called him three times. And eventually, the third time, I think the king promised him more rewards and everything. And then he had the mind that he was going to go and lie. And maybe he could get away with it and get his rewards. But then the donkey got stopped by the angel. He was on a donkey going to do what the king was going to say. And an angel stopped the donkey in the way of the path. And he didn't see the angel. But the donkey did. And the donkey wouldn't go no further. He kept beating the donkey really hard. The donkey won't go. And then the donkey, God put words into the mouth of the donkey and says, why you beat me? I've always been faithful to you before. I'm not stubborn or disobedient. Stop beating me, you know. And all of a sudden, the angel appeared to Balaam and he saw the angel. And he says, why are you beating the donkey? The donkey hasn't done anything wrong. He says, I'm stopping you because you're going to go and you're not going to do the will of God. I know you're going to go there and prophesy a curse. He told you to prophesy a blessing. That's what it amounts to. So, you know, he says, and if you wouldn't have stopped and you would have kept beating the donkey, I would have killed you and saved the donkey. So anyway, the whole point to what I'm just going to get to here, let's make it a long story short, going to the fact that Balaam went up there and he was going to prophesy a curse but ended up prophesying a blessing. We use this about papal infallibility. As Balaam's wicked nature, which wanted to prophesy a curse, was overridden by the true God who made him prophesy a blessing. That is 100% proof of papal infallibility, that God can speak through men with the charism of infallibility when God wants to. And Protestants refuse to believe this in spite of all the proofs in the scriptures, and in spite of all the proof in the Bible that they even read, in spite of the proof that they know that God spoke to Moses and all the prophets, so God does speak to men infallibly, and if he does, why not to the new covenant era, which is the fulfillment of the old covenant, which men are redeemed, in which Peter and the popes are headed to church. So logic even refutes them, but even the scriptures refute them. So now Balaam went out there, and several times the king kept making him do this, because he thought maybe that Balaam wasn't looking at the right portion. And the point to this too, though, is Balaam was saying to, as long as these people serve their God and they're faithful to their God, he said this to Balak, nobody can overthrow them, for God is with them, for God is blessing them, for God is working through them, and they will overthrow all their enemies that come against them because they're obeying all of God's commandments. So we learn another lesson. If us Catholics obey all of God's commandments and word and deed and live the Catholic life and be good Catholics, God will be with us in our battles. It's a 100% guarantee from God. If soon as we let somebody in the camp and we start to waver on the faith or on morals, and we begin to live like bad Catholics, then the enemy can come in and have power over you. At this point, the Israelites were living good, and when Balaam looked at them, he prophesied these blessings upon the Israelites. Now, at one point, even Balaam himself was so amazed at the order of the Israelites, the order of their tents, and he's seen God blessing them. He wanted to emulate them. And in Numbers 23:10, he goes, who can count the dust of Jacob and know the number of the stock of Israel as he's looking at them? He also says they're like cedars before the wood, tall cedars, beautiful and in order and all that. Let my soul die in death, the death of the just, and may my last then be like to them. It's interesting because now Balaam is almost getting an inclination to convert, because surely this is God's will for Balaam. God's doing this for a double purpose, to defeat Balak and even to witness to Balak. And not just Balak, but all the people that are witnessing this are getting to see that the true God is with the Israelites. So a lot of things are happening here. God also wants Balaam to convert. He was a Madianite from the tribe of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro converted in his group, but Balaam didn't. He was still out of false religions. So now God wants this Balaam to convert. He really does. I mean, he's showing him, Balaam, cast your attention to the Israelites. This is where the true God is. I'm the true God. Stop going and soothsaying to devils and all that. Now, Balaam, even really in his heart, he understood the truth of the matter, that God was really with him. But if you follow on later on, he never mustered up the courage to really convert. He never really became an Israelite. He never made the full move. And it's because of considerations of luxury, because of the situation he was living in with the king, because he loved the world more than he loved spiritual things. You're going to read about that here. And this happens quite often. I say to people right now who listen to our sermons, and these, because everyone who's out there listening to them is not Catholic, except us few Catholics that I know of. And God's speaking to you. He wants to get your attention. He wants you to listen to what we're saying. He wants you to, and I know that a lot of you out there know what I'm saying is 100% true, but you don't want to go through with the conviction to actually convert into Catholicism. Or if you do convert to Catholicism and you have been with us, like certain Catholics have converted and come into the church and became bad Catholics, is because you don't want to obey all of God's commandments. The key, as I always say, it's never because you don't know the truth. Men always know the truth. It's they don't. They make up excuses not to want to believe the truth because they don't want to live the full Catholic life. The Catholic life is not just professing a faith alone. It's also being a good Catholic so you can save your soul, which means obeying all of God's commandments, all of His moral commandments, all of His commandments on how to live a good Catholic life. So there's many things you need to do when you become Catholic. If you want to remain Catholic, and if you want to be a good Catholic, and if you want to save your souls, there is where all your people, and your people that are listening to me right now, will not convert in the end. And God will bring this up to you on your judgment day. Did you not listen to what Richard said? Did you not know it's true? Yes, Lord. Why didn't you do it? Well, because I'm a feminist, a woman, my saint. I didn't want to wear a dress. Okay, so you're going to go to hell for all eternity because you didn't want to wear a dress. Because you wanted to dress in modestly. Or because you didn't want to have your kids disciplined the proper way, and you let your kids run roughshod in the house. I'm talking about small things. Is why a lot of these people are going to go to hell. Because these small things they don't want to do that are absolutely required. An alcoholic who doesn't want to give up his alcoholism. A drug addict who doesn't want to give up his drugs. Now, I believe a lot of alcoholics and a lot of drug addicts, after the torments of life, should want to give up these things, but they're not going to God for the answer. They're not asking Jesus Christ, the God of the Catholic Church, to help them. If you have these problems out there and you're listening to me, I tell you right now, ask the Catholic God. Invoke Him, the Catholic Jesus, to help you, and He will help you. And you could overcome these things, but it's just usually one or two things that keeps people out from either becoming Catholic, or if they are Catholic, from becoming good Catholics. Now the commentary on the verse I just read, when Balaam is saying, Lord, I want to be, he says, let my soul die the death of the just, and my last end be like to end them. I want to be like them, Lord. I want to die like them. I want to have the rewards hereafter that you're giving them. Now here's the Haydock commentary. May my soul die among the souls of the just, and may my offspring be like this. We behold in this sentence the sentiments of all worldly and interested people who wish to obtain a reward without submitting to the necessary labor. It's always what I say, like, all the people want to have the miracles and they want to have the prosperity that Jesus will give you and promises you, but how few want to carry the cross? Jesus says, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me, in Mark 8:32. And he says in Luke 14:27, he who doth not come after me and take up his cross cannot be my disciple. It's the same thing with Moses and the Ten Commandments. They loved all the miracles that God did to defeat the Egyptians before them. The Israelites saw all these miracles, loved all the man and all the good stuff that they need for their physical sustenance to give them. But when the Ten Commandments came down from Mount Sinai, then all of a sudden they backed off and said, uh-oh, there's things we got to do. And I mention this to the brothers here all the time. We have people that even signed the abjuration, have abjured, and they come to the Catholic Church and they think that there's nothing they have to do. All they got to do is like a magic thing that you sign this thing and you don't got to do nothing. I says, we're not Protestants. Only Protestants believe you don't got to do nothing but believe in Jesus. Other than that, Protestants do believe there's nothing you need to do to save your soul because they don't believe you have to do any works. But I said, we're not Protestants. I tell this to people a million times. And I said, all these nominal Catholics out there, all of them, even the traditional Society of Conscience, have the spirit of Protestantism. Because when they come into the true church, which is us, we are the members of the true church here, we certainly indeed tell them, hey, now there's things you need to do. You need to do things. And they say, well, what things do I need to do? You need to obey all of God's commandments to be saved. Jesus says that in Matthew 19:17, if thou wantest eternal life, keep the commandments. He who loveth me keepeth all my words. And my Father will love him, will set up our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. So we tell people this. And the minute we start telling a lot of these people after they abjure that there's things they need to do, boy, look how quick they fall back out into mortal sins, or they rebel against the abjuration, or they schismatically separate from us because they want to remain in their mortal sins. A good example is Brother Will Norris over here was speaking to some guy that abjured. He signed it and just told us he abjured. Spoke to the guy. I'm going to give you one small example. And he was going to, he was like a 76 year, how old was he?
76.
And he loved to go swimming in public places like beaches and public pools where people are. And Will said, you can't go swimming in public places because there's immodesty there. You're committing sin by even being in the presence of these people who are dressed almost naked. If you want to swim, go to a private place where nobody is and you can swim there. And even when you're swimming as a man has a certain swimsuit, he has to dress with modesty. And women can even go swimming, but they have to have more modest swimsuits and they have to swim only with women. In certain areas set aside for women. That's the way it always used to be, even not too long ago. Well, maybe 150 years ago, they have separate beaches for women, and they have to be dressed modestly themselves. So there's nothing wrong with swimming. It's a good thing in and of itself, but it's definitely sinfully evil to swim with people that are half naked and immodest. So guess what? Everything else he said he believed on the abjuration, and that he did. But he didn't, at least that's what he told us. There's two things he was wrong on. And this swim issue got him really hot under the collar. When Will told him, you can no longer go swimming in these places. What does he say to Brother Will? Now you're getting me mad. Now you're getting me angry. Who are you to tell me what to do? And Ibrani and all you. Now he got into it. Just a little bit of while ago, thank you, Ibrani. Thank you, Richard, for composing the adjuration and teaching me the faith and letting me know what I need to save my soul. But as soon as we told him something he didn't want to conform to as regards to one of God's commandments, all of a sudden, he don't want to listen to us no more. Who are we? Where do we get our authority? We got all the standard arguments. He says it's the Catholic Church that teaches us. It's common sense. It's in modesty. They're half naked. You can't do that, pal, because you're participating in their sins. It's a mortal sin. And the other reason he fell out was because his wife, at least he fell into mortal sin, and he's in schism too, because he's not associated with this anymore, so he's got three sins here that we know about. The third one was he didn't want to witness to his wife that strongly enough, because he was a Protestant, that she was outside the Catholic Church on the road to hell. He was afraid of his wife. He's bullied around by his wife, and Will detected that one right away. So he started off on him with the wife issue, that your wife is you're letting your wife run the house, that's also hers, so you can't put up with feminism, and you have to tell your wife she's in damnation right now, a state of damnation, and she needs to be Catholic, and you don't want to do that. And then the thing that was the swim issue is the one that just topped it off, and then they got thoroughly angry. I'm out at you now, you guys got me angry, and that's the end of him. Okay? And he said he signed the adjuration and took it. See? Here's a guy that he thinks he's going to come into the Catholic Church, and he doesn't have to do things. He doesn't have to do things. So I always say, if you're coming into Mary's Little Remnant, or the Catholic Church, or our religious group, there's things you got to do. Okay, people out there, there's things you got to do. And if you don't want to listen to us tell you what the Catholic Church teaches, these things you need to do, then don't even come in here. Do us a favor. Don't even abjure, because you're, you know.
I was going to say, then you get real cold feet of coming to visit us.
He backed out. He didn't want to visit and all that. Because you can always detect what the person's problem is in regards to the faith, if he disagrees with something on the adjuration, or in regards to his moral life, after you start talking to him and you're telling him, hey, pal, now that you have Jordan, you're in the Catholic Church, we as Catholics must tell you it's our duty and our obligation to profess the faith and to instruct the ignorant, which is a spiritual work of mercy. These are the things you need to do to not so you don't commit mortal sins. And so we, true Catholics that we are, rattle off these things to people, and that's where we lose most of them, because then they get angry, because we're telling them what to do. They're in bid this spirit of democracy. They don't want nobody to tell them what to do. They want to make up their own rules, and they want to make up their own commandments, and they throw God's commandments out the window. How often do we see this? This is just one small example. We told another guy in Texas that he admitted his wife was a feminist, and he didn't like it. I says, well, first of all, if you're going to abjure, you better end that right away, pal, because that's akin to heresy. That's like saying that God doesn't rule on the throne by you as a man not ruling in your own home. Women are not supposed to rule the home. You are, and you're going to knock down her feminism, and she was really bad. And I says, I don't think you're going to do it, because she ain't going to listen. It's pretty bad. So that leaves you two options. If she's not listening and you control the house, kick her out of the house. And if you don't control the house, then you got to leave. But you cannot live under those circumstances. We never heard from him again.
Yeah.
We're listening to Balaam.
Yeah.
There's going to be a lot of people that are going to listen to what we're saying right now, and the joy that we have when they look at us and they say, I'd like to participate with those good Catholics and have the joy and peace that they have in their heart. I can see it. They have a solid peace. They have the joy. They're always happy. They're always speaking the truthful things about God. I want to be like them. Oh, you do? Okay, let's see. And I will tell you that why do you think we are peaceful and joyful? Why do you think that happens? Because we're obeying all of God's commandments. And then it becomes true when the Lord said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is sweet, my burden is light. And it really, truly, absolutely is. I'm trying to tell you people out there, you're carrying the heaven burdens and you don't even know it. That guy who's going to the filthy place where there's naked people running around swimming and his wife is running a rush out of him, he's not happy. He says there's no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord, in Matthew 57:21.
Isaiah's.
Yeah. Very good, Will. We all read it. Isaiah 57:21. So, that is the way it is. You see what I mean, folks out there? Now, this is a very serious issue, because even Ron only just gave me a good quote here today. He was reading on Ecclesiasticus 1:15. The number of fools is infinite. This relates to how many people go to hell. We keep saying, most people go to hell. Well, here it is in Ecclesiasticus 1:15. Where this truthful statement is being made, the number of fools is infinite, is numerous, almost everybody. So what am I telling you people out there? Almost all of you are on the road to hell. And only a few of you that are listening to me right now will be saved. But you want to be saved. No man in his right mind would say he wants to go to hellfire for all eternity, but I'm telling you, there's things you need to do. I'm going to say it three times, each time for the divine person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's things you need to do. There's things you need to do. There's things you need to do. And it's obeying all of God's commandments as taught through His Holy Catholic Church. And if you have the audacity to think that I don't have a right to tell you that, then pal, you're a Protestant. You're not Catholic. And that's even contrary to pagan standards who run companies like IBM or governments that tell their employees there's things you need to do. Oh, but when it comes to the things of God, they don't want to do them. But it's your problem and not ours. And I'm trying to give you the solution to it. And I'm telling anybody if they want, who's willing to abjure, you better not just abjure, but you better be willing also to obey all of God's commandments if you want to save your soul. It's not enough just to be Catholic. I say that many times. Most Catholics go to hell. It's in Matthew 20:16, many are called, few are chosen. And 1 Peter 4:18, if the just man shall barely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Okay, so I'm warning you people out there. I'm telling you what you need to be saved. Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to spend eternal life with Christ in heaven? Then listen to what I'm telling you here. And the other thing I must mention briefly is what knocks out most people is loving family members more than God. That's number one. That's number one. They love their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, their wife, their husband. They love them more than God. And that's what knocks them out. And they want to hold on to the apron strings of their family members instead of the apron strings of God. And I'll tell you something, that's number one with most people. Now it goes, thus infidels, he's going on with the commentary, thus infidels desire sometimes to die like Catholics, though they will not live in that religion. They always, boy, you know, I always wanted to be Catholic, I'd like to be Catholic, sounds good, sounds better than every religion I heard. You know, I want to be Catholic, one day I'd like to be Catholic, maybe I will become Catholic, I've been studying for 20 years. You know, sometimes it's just an intellectual curiosity, Catholicism. We've seen that too, haven't we? People intellectually embrace Catholicism in their brain, but they don't have it in their heart because they don't live the life. It's just an intellectual curiosity to them. That's all it is, to the pseudo-intellect. Now, even those who are in the church, Catholics, frequently give in to this delusion, making fine prayers, and in the time of temptation, forgetting all their sighs and tears, to whom God will say, as St. Gregory justly observes, on those words of Job, I will not spare him, nor his mighty words and frame to make supplication. He says, I will not hear his words and I will not spare him. For like Balaam, when the fit of devotion is over, he goes, there's a fit of devotion, temporary devotion. I feel devoted for this month, you know. When the fit of devotion is over, such people are ready to give the most pernicious advice against the lies of those whom they pretend they would be desirous to resemble in death. So that means Balaam will go from 1 minute to blessing the Israelites and saying, look how joyful and peaceful and they great they are. And then when the Israelite tells him, Balaam, you've got to give this, this, and up that, then he gets saying, now you're making me mad, you Israelites. Now he starts cursing the Israelites. You see it later on, you read about Balaam. And he starts bad-mouthing the Israelites. And he starts saying all bad things about them. You watch about these people that have been in with Mary's little remnant, that have been in here, and we casted them out because they were bad Catholics or because they were heretics. You watch what they say about us out there. We went from being heroes, oh, Richard, I'm here to listen to you. You have all the information I need. You can guide me, be my spiritual director, help me. And all of a sudden you tell them, all right, you want me to help you? Are you sure? Okay, here's what I tell you to do. You tell them something they don't like give up the feminism, give up the effeminacy, you know, give up whatever your problem is. They don't do it. They get angry. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Then they go out and they start bad-mouthing us. And now we become evil, you see. That's what he's saying here. Let's read it again. He says, for like Balaam, when the fit of devotion is over, such people are ready to give the most pernicious advice against the lies of those whom they pretend they would be desirous to resemble in death. And then they become your enemies and become blinded. And they begin to do things that are against the natural law that even pagans can know. They begin to do filthy, stupid, lying, illogical things. They become perverted in the mind. And it's a very dangerous thing when you get like that, because God will only let that happen for so long, and then it'll totally cut you loose and you sin against the Holy Ghost and it'll no longer help you. He can still help you when that's happening, but you're in deep trouble when that starts to happen. When you get to that stage where you start cursing those whom you know are blessed, when you start cursing those people whom you have no real stuff against, and you left because of your own fault and your own sin, boy, I don't want to be in your shoes. You're first of all in damnation right now, so if you die, you're going straight to hell. That's the first concern you should have. The second concern is if you persist on what you're doing, you're going to get worse. And then you sin against the Holy Ghost. That next day you wake up and don't convert, maybe your last day, and God's no longer going to give you any more grace. Now, here's what St. Gregory goes on. Gregory the Great. He says, the prayer is in vain, which is not followed by continual perseverance and charity. And true charity is obeying all of God's commandments. That's what true charity is, all of His commandments. And loving God from your heart. The proof that you love God from your heart. The false prophet says, not a word about living like the just. He only wishes that after his soul has enjoyed all the pleasures of this world and may depart the joys of eternal, while his posterity is left behind in the midst of his temporal posterity, they left him. Very good commentary. Listen to what he says here. Balaam, Numbers 23:10, he says, let my soul die the death of the just. He doesn't say, let my soul live the life of the just, just die the death of the just. He goes, I want to live like a worldly person and like a pig or an ungodly person, but I want to die the death of the just. But I want to continue to live my ungodly, sinful lifestyle. That's what he's saying. How many people say that? I mean, I want to die the death of the just. I mean, you'd be a fool not to say you want to go to heaven. But in particular, we're talking about people who've really been enlightened, like Balaam was, and got to the point where they recognized Catholicism as the true religion. And even said that, you know I need to be Catholic to be saved, and I want to die a Catholic. But either never make the conversion because I want to continue to live like pigs and hope something's going to happen at the last moment, or they become Catholics, but they don't become good Catholics because they want to continue to live in their sinful lifestyles and in areas of immorality against the moral law. So there's a big lesson for people out there that are listening to me right now. This is salvation of your soul is a very serious, absolute serious business. And again, I will leave you with the one comment I say to all these people when you come in here. We're not Protestants. I'll say that 1,000 times. When that bastard Martin Luther came around and spread his heresy to all these so-called Christians, and we know Protestants aren't true Christians because they don't believe in the true Christ. They're imposters. And we see St. John calls them Antichrist in 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that dissolves Jesus is not of God, and this is the Antichrist. I'd have to say Luther spread this most pernicious, most evil heresy of all, that all you got to do is believe in Jesus, but you don't got to obey His commandments. You don't got to do nothing else. There's no things you need to do to be saved. All you got to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and you're going straight to heaven. That is the biggest abomination, which gives people false confidence and allows them to go on sinning like pigs without any firm purpose of amendment or confession of their sins and to remedy their life. How many times does St. Paul says that no fornicator, no idolater, no adulterer can be saved? So I end the sermon like this with you people out there. I says, if you want to become Catholic and you want to save your soul, there's things you need to do, and those things you're only going to learn from us here in Mirrors of the Remnant and on my website, St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.